In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, not a one of us would choose to be standing in Martha's shoes. Yet many of us have certainly stood beside the fresh grave of someone we've loved. We haven't yet experienced that life-halting reality. It probably would be wise to prepare for it, for very few people in life avoid it for an entire lifetime. There will never be a day on which we need confidence in Christ more than that day when we take our place in the front seat or the back seat of that car immediately behind the hearse on the way to the family burial plot. Oh, how Martha had confidence in her Lord Christ. She boldly confessed, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus did not correct her. She spoke the truth. In fact, Jesus had deliberately stayed away. We know that from the way the Gospels present this to us. Jesus had literally stayed away for those 4 days, choosing not to come and heal her brother, but have him experience death so that this amazing and profound moment of confession and a demonstration of God's power and glory would come about. And yet Jesus was involved in this mourning and this grief every step of the way. He wept bitterly and deeply, as we see in these verses, for his friend and with his friends. And when you and I weep in those profound moments of loss, our Jesus weeps with us. He hears our hearts and our minds scream out to him, "This is not right, this should not be. This is not natural. Death should not be the end." And to our natural, logical, anguished sobs, our Savior responds, "I hear you. I have drunk the pain of every single human death over the course of time to its dregs. I weep and I grieve with you, and I understand your loss. But I also have an answer. I am the answer," he tells Martha. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Many overhearing Jesus state this at that moment must have snickered under their breath. They likely joined those scoffers who, in the upper room of Jairus' house, laughed at Jesus when he said that that dead girl was only sleeping. So often, death is so unexpected. Death is an undesired intrusion into our lives. It is very seldom a welcome relief to long-term pain and suffering. It is very seldom welcome in our lives. At the moment we grieve for someone we have dearly loved, the last thing we will tolerate, the last thing we want to hear, is someone making light of our suffering and our pain. And if anyone understands Jesus to be doing this in that moment with Martha, they've completely misunderstood what he was saying. They just didn't understand. Do we understand? Do we understand what Jesus was saying here? How can someone live even if they die? How can Jesus say here that if someone lives and believes in him, they will never die? Our natural inclination is to join the voices of the scoffing and the snickering, and yet we need to think a little bit more on what Jesus says. He not only says here, "I am the resurrection," he adds, "I am the life." Go back, all the way back to that empty garden before God placed any human beings there. Think of the great care that God took in proclaiming his universe into existence in those 6 days. And when every moment had led to the climax of his creation, he formed Adam in the dust. And then he breathed his own life into Adam. After having Adam name the animals and realize he had no corresponding person to share his life with, then from the rib from Adam and the dust of the earth, once again God breathed his life into Eve. Every human being has God's breath in his or her lungs. God is the author of life, the originator. And he sustains every moment of our everyday. If he determines that we will not take our next breath, there is not a single one of us who's going to fight him on that. God is not just our life. God is everyone's life. Do you and I live every day as though we understand this simple reality? Our lives, our bodies, our minds, our energy and our health, everything that we own is from God. They all belong to God. He only allows us to use them in the course of our lifetime. And at any moment where he determines that he is going to take them back, they're his. You and I will never hold on to one single thing that God has determined to take from us. You and I will also never possess any one single thing that God has determined that we will not have. Everything we have, everything we are, God allows whether we always acknowledge the reality or not. And every single time that you and I neglect this reality and live thoughtless of God and the reality of his being the author of all things, the author of life, and the giver of every blessing, we're sinning against the first commandment. We're not acknowledging God for who he is and all that he has done and all that he has promised. And oh, how we must praise him for his not simply abandoning us, for all the many callous and calculated ways we've ignored him and denied him with our lives. No, he did just the opposite. He came into our world. He took on our human flesh. And every element of our human existence. And this day he stood outside a friend's grave. He grieved vigorously for that friend that he had to experience death, and he grieved just as vigorously for that friend's family that they would have to experience such pain. And then he simply told them, "I am here to fix this. I am here to overcome death. I am in charge of everything. Every element of life and death. And I have this all under control." And then he proved it. He asked Martha if she believed that he had complete control over life and death. And she answered most emphatically, "Yes." Then Jesus commanded the stone rolled away, and he called a dead man back to life. And a man dead 4 days walked again and lived again and talked again and laughed again and loved again. Just days before Jesus was to offer his own life into death for the sins of the world, after experiencing such torture and abandonment and persecution, he proved his power over death by raising a very dead man from a very cold grave. The night in which he dies, when they come to arrest him and they fall on their faces as he demonstrates his power, when he tells Pilate in so many words, "You don't have any authority over my life that has not been given to you from above." When he forgives the sins of those who mock him and jeer him and nail him to the cross, when he voluntarily gives up his spirit to his Father and experiences human death, he's demonstrating control. The gospel lessons of the Sundays of Lent show us Jesus battling and defeating every one of our enemies. And there is no more grievous, no more violent an enemy that we face than death itself. The question remains here: do you believe this? Martha did. Mary did. Lazarus certainly did. Every last witness to that moment on that Bethany hillside had to admit, at least grudgingly, that they believed it too, even though they couldn't explain it. If somebody asked them what they had experienced that day, what they knew, what they could say was, Lazarus was dead. He was dead for 4 days. We were grieving him, as is our custom, and then Jesus appeared. And he prayed, and he called on God's glory, and he called Lazarus back to life, and he's alive again, living and breathing and eating and sleeping and experiencing the human reality as much as anyone else. I believe that Jesus can raise the dead. I believe he holds the key to life. I believe that Jesus is life itself as he says it here. But the how, the why, the bigger picture, the answers might have all escaped me the very same way they may have escaped you or anyone else standing on that hillside that day, who did not hear the profound answer that Martha had previously offered Jesus to his question. Go back to verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Scour the scriptures and discover that such confessions of resurrection faith are exceptional rarities. Such confessions of understanding and proclaiming Jesus' divinity are equally rare. Martha knew who Jesus was. Martha knew who Jesus was long before he arrived there that moment. Martha had spent time listening to Jesus. In fact, we also have that challenging moment in Martha's history recorded for us when she tried to distract her sister Mary from simply listening to Jesus' words by asking Mary to help her make the meal and prepare for Jesus being there as an honored guest, when Jesus had to scold Martha and remind her that Mary had chosen the more important thing, to listen to what Jesus had to say. It's clear that Martha also listened, that Martha also knew, for in this moment she confesses everything you could possibly confess about Jesus by saying in so many words, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." She knew with all of her heart that Jesus was God. His miracles and his words His forgiving of other sins and her own sins had convinced her of that. She believed with all of her heart that Jesus had the power to do anything. Because as she says it with her lips here, she believed with all of her heart that Jesus was God come into the world. But beyond her wildest imaginations, she would never have understood that it would be that day that Jesus would raise her brother from the dead. She confessed the faith in the resurrection. She joined Job in confessing that someday down the road, even after our skin has been destroyed, yet with these eyes we will see God our Redeemer in flesh. She confessed that she understood in these verses that one day all people will be raised from death back to life, to an eternal existence. She knew that she would see her brother again at the dawn of eternal life. But here she tried to stop Jesus from opening her brother's grave. Despite his sister's best efforts, all of the ointments and wrappings, after 4 days, Lazarus' body was succumbing to the heat and the ravages of time and decay. And this poor woman, with her heart full of pain and her eyes full of tears, the last thing she wanted to experience now when Jesus ordered that stone rolled away was the stench in her nose of this most unwelcome death. But Jesus wanted to endorse her confession of his divinity with an action that only God could take. He ordered the stone rolled away. And then he acknowledged his own pain at this human suffering and outcome with tears and weeping and violent emotions. And then he proclaimed his heavenly Father's glory and commanded a dead man back to life. Only God can give that order. The dead only hear God's voice. And Lazarus not only heard God's voice, but once again breathed God's breath of life. The Son of God, who has come into the world, indeed. The only way that Lazarus walked again that day and breathed and talked again that day was that Jesus was and is and always will be God. You and I really have no other choice. We can listen to what all the rest of the world has to say about Jesus, about him being a good teacher and a wise man and a compassionate voice of mercy in our world, and certainly all of those things about Jesus are true. But Jesus will not allow us to be fence sitters, for in his gospel he makes sure that you and I hear from his own lips and from those who had believed in him and listened to his message that he is God in human flesh and can do things that only God can do. But if he was not also God as Martha claimed him to be, then you and I have big issues, don't we? For the whole reason we have gathered here to celebrate, to acknowledge, to confess our faith in Christ, to receive this body and blood broken for our sins, for our forgiveness and our strengthening. None of it means anything if Jesus is not God. But perhaps the better angle to take on this is putting ourselves back in Martha's shoes and consider the moment that we need Jesus most to be everything that he claims to be and proves himself to be in these verses. When death visits our lives, when the mourning of someone we have dear, the funeral of someone we have dearly loved breaks, who do we want standing at our side, paying our respects, and speaking comfort to us. Someone who says, "This is all so terrible and I don't know what to say. This is never a happy moment for anyone. I feel your loss and I feel your pain, but I don't have answers. I don't know anything about death or life after death or anything with certainty. I can say a lot of things, but maybe none of them will really mean anything to you in this moment." Or do you want your Savior and your God standing at your shoulder, whispering in your ear, "I am the resurrection and the life. I hold the keys to death and Hades. I am life itself. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I have proven it. Not only in my most amazing miracle in calling a man back to life after 4 days in the grave, but raising myself on the third day to guarantee that my payment for your sins has been accomplished. And because I live, you too also will live." The scriptures are chock full of God's answers to your life and death questions. He makes sure we know everything we need to know about this most important topic. And every single answer points in one absolute direction. Jesus is God. He is God's answer to all that ails us and ultimately the answer to death itself. Because Jesus is God and does what only God can do, He lives a perfect, flawless human life. He offers that life innocently and voluntarily as the payment price for sin. And He rises on the third day to guarantee that that payment has been made and God has accepted it. And you stand right and approved to live with God forever. At His return to heaven's throne after His work here, He sent His Holy Spirit into our world to preserve His word, to preserve this word, so that you and I might hear it and know it and trust it thousands of years later. And that same Holy Spirit He has sent into our hearts and our lives, so that when we experience that bath and that meal and this proclamation, our faith is strengthened. Our trust and reliance is firmed up, and our comfort is founded in the complete and inspired answers our God gives us in His Word. All of it meant to convince you and me that Jesus is God, is Lord and Savior. The resurrection and the life, life itself. The only thing that remains is for you and I to look Jesus in the eye as He asks each and every one of us that question. Do you believe this? Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.